In Ezekiel 33, we find that the prophecy that that Ezekiel is making has not been given a date. The time of this prophecy is not given, but most guess it's in the later part of the 11th year, maybe the beginning of the 12th year. The previous one was during the 12th year, the 12th month, and the 15th day. And the next one is in verse 21, and that one is the 12th year, the 10th month, and the 15th day. Ezekiel is really a lot different than most books, as his prophecies, or at least most of them, are dated. And so that gives us an idea of we can sit there and we can figure out almost to the day, and sometimes even to the day, that these prophecies were made. But in this particular one, there's no date that is given, and it's just kind of a educated guess of when this is happening. If you'll remember, in chapter 32, he was foretelling the destruction of Egypt and Ethiopia, and that they would be joining with the other nations that had been destroyed. And they would be joining them in the grave. And if you'll recall that Nebuchadnezzar went down there and slaughtered everybody in that area, Hophra, the Pharaoh at that particular time had been there for a long time, 25 years. And he had been strangled by one of his generals. And most people think that Nebuchadnezzar approved of that, and that this general gave homage to Nebuchadnezzar. After that, Egypt, and to this day, Egypt has never been a world power after that. They were just a wasteland for a long, long time, and they've always since then been subservient to other countries. In chapter 33, God kind of changes pace here, and he's telling Ezekiel that he has been appointed a watchman. And when a land is at war, people place watchmen to give advanced warning of an enemy's approach and attack. Most countries placed outposts along their borders as a buffer and a watchtower. And this is what God is telling Ezekiel that he will be. God is also going to give him instructions on his behavior and the dread warning to be sure and carry out his duties. If a watchman does his duties and gives warning, it's not his responsibility if people don't listen. People don't heed his warning. The only person is the responsible is the person who did not heed the warning. His death is his own fault. But there is a flip side as well to this. If a watchman doesn't give the necessary warning, then people will still die. But the responsibility for their death moves from the people to the one who doesn't give the warning. So it's kind of interesting because if you'll note, the wicked person is not excused because he didn't know if Ezekiel does deliver the message. Then the message, the responsibility is totally on the receiver. If he doesn't listen, then he's going to still die. But Ezekiel is God's watchman, and he gives Ezekiel a message to warn Israel. And if Ezekiel doesn't deliver this message, then the death of a wicked man will be held against Ezekiel because he didn't say anything. But as we see, the wicked person is not excused because he didn't know. If Ezekiel does warn him, then it's the responsibility, as we just mentioned, is on the receiver. And he's still going to die. And this brings into focus James 3:1 in the New Testament, which is a warning in itself to teachers. James 3:1 says teachers have the stricter judgment. So remember in Acts chapter 20 how Paul freed himself from other people's sins. He was at Miletus, and he sent word to the brethren at Ephesus, and he labored tirelessly with them, but said after he was gone that wolves would come along among them and tear them apart. He had been a good watchman, and he was warning them. Paul knew this, but he wasn't going to see these people ever again. And so it was kind of a sad message that was delivered to the people of Ephesus. He was on his way to Jerusalem, and from there he was going to go to Rome and eventually be executed. But number 4 in there, the message is to be delivered to Israel. And that's in Ezekiel 33:10-20, and Israel here objected because our sins are too great to do anything about them. It was kind of a cry of hopelessness. I think they realized in some respects how bad they were, but they refused to listen, as we read further into Ezekiel 33, it's going to be just like all the other chapters we have studied in Ezekiel. They're just going to kind of shrug off Ezekiel's warnings. They said, well, we're going to die anyway, so why bother? I don't know. I've heard that said today. Well, you know, we're so corrupt, or I've done so many things, there's no way in the world that God would forgive us. I remember a long time ago, very sad situation, but we had some people that lived not too far from us. They were old time friends of my mother and father. We always called them Aunt Maud and Uncle Hank. They were just wonderful people. Aunt Maud was a faithful member of the church, had been for a long time. My dad baptized her. He worked with Uncle Hank, who at one time had owned a saloon there in Banning, California. And his comment was, God had never forgiven me for all the things that I've done bad. And he never did become a Christian. He refused to do that. He thought that, well, he just didn't deserve it. And he died in his sins. And it was very, very sad. They were such great people. But I always remember that from the time I was a kid about Uncle Hank and Aunt Maud. But it's a common thing to among wicked people to hope to remain in sin and go unpunished. And we see that yet even today, common occurrence. But at the same time, they despair of being able to escape that punishment because God will never forgive our sins. And this is what they believe. Isaiah chapter 49:14 says, Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. God said, humans may forget, but I will never forget you. God said he was not looking to destroy, so repent and live. This is the same message that we found in Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. There's no reason to die except that a person chooses to do so. God is, and we know this, is extremely fair to everyone. The past doesn't matter. You can't save up righteousness to balance against future sins. And you don't have to pay back for all your sins of the past when you repent, which is, wow, you know, what a wonderful thing to understand that even as bad as some of the things that we've done in our past, if we just repent of those things and look forward to being with the Lord, God said he'll forget all those sins. They won't be remembered ever again. Second Chronicles said that God would forgive, but we want to be careful to not think we have it made. If you'll remember, we've studied in 1 Corinthians and chapter 10, where it reads, therefore, let any man who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Also in Hebrews, 10th chapter, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Let's take a couple minutes real quick, and we'll read Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, and verses 10 through 16. And you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus have you said, our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we waste away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? And you, son of man, say to your people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him when he transgresses. And for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall by it when he turns from his wickedness. And the righteous shall not be able to live by his righteousness when he sins. Though I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, yet if he trusts in his righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous deeds shall be remembered. But in the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. Again, though I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, yet if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back what he's taken by robbery, and walks in the statutes of life, committing no iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of the sins that he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is lawful and right. He shall surely live. So we know that the wicked can change. Some avoid the obvious by saying that the man thought himself righteous because he kept God's law. is the keeping of God's law the problem? Well, what is required to demonstrate a change? Isaiah 55 says, let a wicked man change his ways and his thoughts. Will a wicked past be held against a person? Let's turn over to Isaiah 1 and 18. Isaiah 1 and 18. And it's a passage that I think everyone is familiar with. Let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Do you feel like it's proper to despair of being forgiven when we read such things in the Old as well as the New Testament? It's something that everybody should be thrilled about. Let's take a look at 1 John 2, 1 through 5. 1 John 2, 1 through 5. I can find it here. My little children, I'm writing this to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the expiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this, we may be sure that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, but disobeys his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly love for God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. And I'll add a verse. He who says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. The people claimed that God was not fair. People hung on to their past. They do that today. They don't want their righteousness forgotten, but they don't want to give up their iniquity either. Each person is being treated equitably. The past doesn't matter. What a person is what matters. Each person is being judged by his own actions. Then we'll go into number five. Anybody have any comments up to this point?
Ron?
Yes. Go.
Yeah, I probably read this four, five, six times, this chapter just right in here where you're talking about, but because so much of this chapter, just that whole thing, reminds me of today. Mm-hmm. And that we have the word, we have the chance, and everything else, just like you've been saying. It shows that, you know, God's been saying the same thing for a lot of years through the prophets and everything else, and that everybody has a chance. And he lets them know that if you don't do what he says, you wicked ones, you know, he's going to do away with you. And that's what he basically is telling everybody, even in the New Testament.
You know, in studying the Old Testament, we know that the blood of animals was not able to create a forgiveness of sins. We know that. We studied that so many times. And it was a reason why Christ came, was so that our sins could be washed away and forgotten. God has promised that. And and God has said, you know, just follow me, follow my message, you know, give everything to the Lord, all your being to the Lord. Love the God with all your heart, with all your soul, and you're going to be fine. But they thought that God, back in those days, and it's not any different today, they thought God was unfair. Well, that's not fair. I hear stuff like that all the time. Maybe not about biblical scripture, but I hear that all the time. Well, that's not fair. And it's a little bit difficult to argue with people that have that idea. But what matters is what you are today, not what you used to be. In number 5, we find that the word is delivered.
Hey, Ron?
Yeah, go ahead.
I had a thought about people who feel like they can't overcome the past. You know, when David was approached by the woman that Nathan had put up to approaching, or that Joab had put up to approaching, and she told him a story about things that had happened in her life, David's response was, "We're like water spilled out on the ground. It cannot be gathered up. I can't undo the past. I can't unring the bell." You know, the fact of the matter is that sin is like getting into a pillow fight with a feather pillow and the pillow comes undone. You will never stuff all the feathers back in that pillow. And it is true that even when we change, the sad effects of what we've done will continue to be felt. But God will not hold it against us.
It's very difficult sometimes, and you are right. You know, have you ever heard somebody say, "I wish I could live my life over," or "I wish I could go back and change some of the things that happened in my life," and all that stuff? I hear that. There are some things I wish I could go back and change, but unfortunately, those are some things, mistakes I made that I'll just have to live with. I don't forget them. The Lord has promised to forget them, but I can't. I just have to chalk it up to experience and make sure that I don't do the same thing anymore. You can live with your experience and use that to advantage. like I say, I think everybody has some bad situations that they wish they had handled differently. But the nice thing about it is, even though we might not be able to forget it, God has. So let's look at anybody else have any comments right at this point? Number 5 is Ezekiel gets the word that the fall of Jerusalem has happened. And the fall, they estimate that the fall of Jerusalem actually took place in January of 587 B.C. But Ezekiel didn't receive the message for almost 18 months. And, of course, Ezekiel knew that it happened because of the prophecy. But now, after all this time, the word is confirmed by actual witnesses. Ezekiel knew the man was coming in advance because the night before he arrived, God opened Ezekiel's mouth so that he could talk. And if you remember before this, he was mute, was not able to speak. We have to remember that It was a number of several hundred miles from Jerusalem to Babylon. And these people didn't travel, I think it was somewhere around 300 miles, something like that, which was a long, long ways back in those days. And, of course, everybody is scattered. Nebuchadnezzar's army is slaughtering everybody that they come across. And so there's still a remnant that that is going to escape. But we'll find that even those are not going to escape permanently. In 23 and verses 23 through 29, the remnant that we were speaking about still believes they'll escape, but Israel is going back and they're saying that, well, you know, if God gave Canaan to Abraham and he was only one person, then there's still lots of descendants of the Jews out there, so they'll still be able to possess the land. Did Abraham possess the land by his strength or by his faith? Will numbers make a difference? Did Abraham actually possess Canaan? Let's read Acts 7:5. Have you got that, honey?
Yes.
Okay.
Okay, Acts 7:5. But he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground. And yet, even when he had no child, he promised that he would give it to him as a possession and to his descendants after him.
And if you recall back in Judges, back in when they possessed the land of Canaan, that they were going to live in the middle of Gentiles and aliens. And of course, we remember way back when we studied that they just got tired of doing battle and cleaning out the bad people. They just gave up, and that's in the long run that's caused their demise. But they thought that being Abraham's descendant gave them a right to the land. And in Psalms 50. Verse 16 through 20. Does anybody want to read that? Psalms 50, verse 16 to 20.
I can read that.
Okay.
You said 50.
Psalms 50, verse 16 through 20.
But to the wicked God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief pleased with him and you keep company with adulterers, you give your mouth free rein for evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son.
Thank you, man. God asks why Israel should have rights to the land when they sinned. They ate blood. We find that in Deuteronomy. They worshiped idols. We know that that's been a constant downfall for them ever since they came out of Egypt. They committed murder. They stole land. They committed violence against and relied on violence to get what they wanted. They committed all types of abominations, such as running their children through the fire, be burned up, to idols, adultery. They just was not any end to what they had done. And so God says, you know, you have no I can't remember what I wanted to say, the word I wanted to use, but they didn't deserve to own the land, even though they believed it. And of course, we remember back that when Ezekiel had his vision and saw that that God had left the tabernacle. That was their solid, that was what they depended on. They knew that as long as God lived there, and they thought, well, as long as we've got God, God lives there in the tabernacle, then we are going to be in great shape. Well, of course, Ezekiel told them, well, guess what? God's left the tabernacle, he's no longer there. So, of course, did they believe that? Of course not. But anyway, God points out in this, the remnant, that they would escape, and they fled to the caves and out in the wild, and the wild animals kill them. They died of pestilence. They were slaughtered by soldiers. There just would not be any hiding place. Open fields, God promised that he would empty the land. And then in number 7, the reality of Ezekiel's position. And the people are coming, they're gathering up, they're coming to hear Ezekiel, and they're gathering up all their friends and neighbors, and they're going to sit quietly and listen to what Ezekiel has to say. Their problem is, of course, that they don't act on his word, and they're not really listening. While they're sitting there in front of him, their thoughts are constantly on making money. You know, it's just Matthew 15 says that they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And in Isaiah 58, 1 through 12, who would like to read that? Okay, I'll read it. In Isaiah 51, or 58, verse 1 through 12, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted, and thou seest it not? Why have we humbled ourselves, and thou takest no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure, and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with wicked fists. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose a day for a man to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a rush and spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fact that I choose to loose the bond of wickedness, to undo the thongs of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. Glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, Here I am. If you take away from the midst of you the yoke, the pointing of the finger, and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry, satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire with good things, and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall rise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Their interest in Ezekiel was simply entertainment value. They admired the way of his speaking, but they didn't listen to what he had to say. When all that Ezekiel said comes true, then they're going to know that he wasn't an entertainer, but a true prophet. So that's really all I had for tonight. We'll start out with chapter 34. I'm going to kind of change tack. I'll get a list of questions out for you early before next week. Give you time to study chapter 34, and we'll go from there. Has anybody got any questions before we close her out?